I asked her the last time, last Sunday night, I asked her if she would sing that, and she said yes. That was before she found out I was, before I found out I was preaching, and God just worked it out, and I had to love that song.
Amen.
Gone is the curse. My favorite part, I know the King, and there's no need to dread.
Amen.
I know the King. I'm going to preach on him tonight, Lord willing. In Amos chapter 5, if you'll turn there. Amos, it's one of the minor prophets. It's probably in your table of contents. If you go to Psalms and take a right, you'll find him. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Yeah. I have my book, my Bible, open to the table of contents. No, that's not true. Amos chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 4. We'll just read two verses for now. In verse 4 of chapter 5, the Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught." Notice there in verse 4, "Thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. Lord, I pray that you'll use me tonight. Lord, speak to hearts. God, I pray that everything that's said tonight will be ordained by God. Lord, I pray that I won't say anything other than what you'd have me to say. And Lord, I pray that you'll just help us to see a little bit about who you are. And Lord, I pray that you'll bring us face to face with our Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amos is writing. By the way, Amos was a farmer. He wasn't a preacher by trade. He was a farmer. And God used him.
Amen.
God could even use farmers. God can even use couriers. Maybe. We'll find out. But God can use anybody. And he used Amos. And Amos is preaching or prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel. And of course, the kingdom divided, and Judah and Benjamin were to the south, and Rehoboam was the king over them. And then the other 10 tribes to the north, and Jeroboam was the king over those 10 tribes. And so we call the 10 northern tribes Israel, and the 2 southern tribes we call Judah. And Amos is preaching to Israel, the northern tribes. And he says in verse 4, that God says through Amos, "Seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught." Well, what about Bethel? Well, when the kingdom divided, and Jeroboam was the king over the 10 northern tribes, he didn't want the children of Israel and the 10 northern tribes to go south to Jerusalem to worship. So he set up 2 cities, one Bethel to the south, and Dan way to the north, and he put golden calves there, and he said, "Worship in Dan in the north, or Bethel to the south, but don't go down to Jerusalem," because he didn't want to lose his kingdom. And he set these up, these false gods. And in fact, you can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 12, if you'd like. And Jeroboam is in Bethel, and he says to Israel, "Behold thy gods," little g, "behold thy gods." They had these golden calves. And there was a man of God in chapter 13, a man of God that came and preached against Jeroboam. And there was an old prophet in Bethel, and he met the man of God, and he lied to him and led him astray.
Right.
And that man of God was killed by a lion a little bit later on. And then after that, years later, Elisha goes to Bethel, and that's where some children made fun of him, mocked him. And they said, "Go up, bald head." And they mocked him. And some she-bears came out and ate the children. Don't mock the preacher. Don't mock the preacher. Don't mock the things of God, or some she-bears will come out and get you. I see Ashley giving you the elbow there. Don't mock the preacher. Don't mock the... That's Bethel. Bethel was a wicked place. And the children of Israel in these northern tribes had followed after these false gods. They had preached, or they had worshipped these false gods in Bethel. And they had made a mockery of the things of God. Even their children were making fun of the things of God. Terrible, wicked place. Kind of like maybe America. We've made a mockery of God. They worshipped a counterfeit. God says in verse 12 of Amos chapter 5, "For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right." He says, "I know your manifold transgressions. I know your mighty sins. You haven't been seeking after God. You've been seeking after these false gods. You've been following after these false gods. You've been pursuing these false gods." That word seek means to frequent, like you frequent a restaurant. You go there a lot. You're going a lot to these other places. You're worshiping these false gods a lot. You see that in verse 25. The Bible says, "Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chiun, your images, the star of your God," little g, "which ye made to yourselves." He said, you've gone and you've sacrificed to these false gods. What about me? What about me? You're not seeking me. You won't seek me. He says, "I know your multiple sins, your manifold transgressions, your mighty sins." They didn't seek after God. They didn't seek after God. They needed to be reintroduced to the God of their fathers. Amen. They had turned their back on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's right. And it was time for him to reintroduce himself. And if you look in Amos chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." That's what I want to preach on tonight. Prepare to meet thy God. It sounds kind of foreboding, I know, but don't worry, it's all right. We'll be okay. These children of Israel had worshiped a counterfeit. And there's a counterfeit out there that's drawing us. Now, we say, well, we're here on Wednesday night in church. I mean, you know, most normal people are at home watching American Idol. We're not here. I mean, we're here. We're not following after false gods. Wait a minute. Are we not? Just because we're in church doesn't mean necessarily that we're not drawn away in some form by these false gods, by these counterfeit gods. And we see two gods, humanism. It's all about me. Hedonism. If it feels good, do it. All about me, and if it feels good, I'm going to do it. And that's the way our young people of today are going. That's the way a lot of us are going. If it feels good, you know, I don't want to be inconvenienced, and I don't want to go all the way from Samaria down to Jerusalem to worship the way I should, so I'm just going to take the easy way out, and I'm going to stop off at Bethel and worship the golden calf. We're going to worship these counterfeit gods, and we're going to make a mockery out of the things of God, and our little children are going to be drawn away from that. Our little kids are going to be drawn away because we're playing games. We're playing games with God. Playing games. We need to get a vision of a big God. We need to get a vision of who God is. There's a story of a professor at a Bible college, and he would go to hear his former students preach in chapel one time. And they'd preach, and he'd go up to them afterwards, and he'd shake their hands and thank them for preaching, and he said, "I'm only going to come here once and hear you preach, and that's it. I've heard all I want to hear." And he said, "I want to decide if you're a little godder or a big godder." And he said it to one of his students one time, and he said, "What do you mean, a little godder or a big godder?" And he says, "Well, some men have a little god, and they're always in trouble with him. He can't do any miracles. He can't take care of the inspiration and transmission of the scripture to us. He doesn't intervene on behalf of his people. They have a little god, and I call them little godders. Then there are those who have a great god. He speaks, and it is done. He commands, and it stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of them that fear him. You have a great God, and he will bless your ministry." He paused a moment and looked at this old former student and said, "God bless you," and walked out. I want to have a big God. Amen. I want to see God for who he is. I want to be reintroduced, and I was recently reintroduced to just who God is. Amos said under the inspiration of God in verse 12 of chapter 4, "Prepare to meet thy God." So let's meet him, shall we? We can see this all throughout the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, number 1, as we meet our God. By the way, God's not small. He's not weak. He's not cowering in the corner. Right. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need anything. He's right. God. He is great. We have a great God. Amen. A great God. Yes. And Amos says, number 1, he's our creator. Verse 13 of chapter 4, "For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Prepare to meet thy God." He's our creator. Amen. Then he says again in verse 8 of chapter 5, "Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He's our creator. He's our creator. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you study it out, and you look at those words, and you dig a little deeper, you'll find out that it literally says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was the God. Not just God, the Word was the God. Jesus is God. Amen. We worship a creator.
That's right.
He says, prepare to meet thy God. Seek ye him. So who are we going to seek? Number one, we're going to seek our creator.
Right.
He's our creator. Job chapter 9 says, then Job answered in verse 1 and said, I know it is of a truth. It is so of a truth. But how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him with one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth him in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. That's our God. He's our creator. He made the heavens, the stars. The Bible says in Psalm 8, I'll turn there very quickly. In Psalm 8, it says in verse 3, when I consider the heaven and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? God made this earth. He is our creator. He's our creator. He's not a small God. He's our creator.
Amen.
He created the heaven and the earth. Colossians chapter 1. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says, who is the image, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. We serve a great big God.
Amen.
He's not a counterfeit.
Amen.
He's not a small God.
Right.
He's not a golden calf. I can't find Amos. I found him. I got it. You know, I need a big God. I need a God that's bigger than me. I need a God that's bigger than my problems. If I could explain God away, then, you know, what am I going to do? I'm just going to sit there and I'm going to be stuck in the same rut that I was and I needed him to get me out of.
Right.
You know, I need a big God. My kids need a big God. They have me as their dad. My wife says, amen. Yeah, go to the nursery. We have a great big God. Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. Number one, he's our creator. Number two, he's the captain. He's the captain. The verse 13 of chapter 4 at the very end says, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Then again in verse 14 of chapter 5, seek good and not evil that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken, the Lord, the God of hosts. And then again in verse 15, hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord, God of hosts, will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Then verse 16, therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, just in case you didn't get it the first time, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all the streets. And then he goes on and he talks about the things that are going to happen. And then again in verse 27, therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. What's a host? It's an army.
Right.
He's the God of the armies. He's our captain.
Amen.
He's the captain. And we're going into battle with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is our captain. If you look in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. It's our captain. Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And here's his answer in verse 14. And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. He's the captain of the Lord's host. Joshua said, You for us or against us? He said, Nope. It's like when I ask my kids something, did you do this or did you do this? Nope. Well, which one is it? What, you want pizza for lunch or hot dogs? Nope. Well, which one do you want? That's kind of how the captain of the Lord's hosts answered Joshua. Are you for us or against us? Nope, neither one. You're with me or you're nothing. He's our captain. We're going into battle with our captain, Jesus Christ. He's a conquering king. Psalm 24 says, you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but Psalm 24, it's a messianic psalm. I was going to try to have these memorized, but I was afraid I'd mess them up, so I'm going to turn to it real quick. Psalm 24, it's a messianic psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asks questions in verse 7 through 10. He says, Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. And then in my Bible it says Selah. That means think about that. Hey, think about that. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. Amos says in verse 20, saith the Lord whose name is the God of hosts. In verse 13 of chapter 4, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Not only is he our creator, he's our captain. That's the God we serve. That's the God we should seek. Not that counterfeit God. Not that golden calf in Bethel. We don't need to play games with God. We need to worship our Creator. Amen. We need to seek our Creator and live. We need to seek our Captain and live. He's our conquering King. He's our conquering King. And then we see the compassion. Even though He's our Creator and He's our Captain, He also shows compassion. In verse 15, chapter 5, the Bible says, Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Amen. Isn't that sweet? He's going to be gracious to the remnant. There's always a remnant. There was a remnant when Judah was taken captive, a remnant when Israel was taken captive. I think we're learning about them on Sunday nights. They just decided they would rise up and build. God was gracious to them. They're going to rebuild that wall and rebuild the temple. God's gracious. He has compassion. The Bible says here in verse 9 of chapter 5, well, the end of verse 8, The Lord is his name that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. He strengthens those that were wasted, spoiled. He strengthens us. And he's gracious to the remnant. There's always a remnant. Like I said, there's always a remnant. Some of us, even now, have decided we're not going to bow our knee to that false god. We're not going to play games with God. We're not going to worship a little god. We're not going to be little godders. We're going to be big godders. Amen. We've decided that. He's going to be gracious to us. The Bible speaks of God's grace in Matthew chapter 1. Turn there, if you will. Matthew chapter 1. You say, wait a minute. Matthew chapter 1? Isn't that the lineage of Christ? Yeah, it is. How does that show God's grace and his compassion? Well, let's look. Verse 1, the Bible says of Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then we get all the begats here in verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac. Wait a minute. Abraham begat Isaac? Abraham? Well, he wasn't completely obedient to the Lord, and God had to meet him in Haran and say, Go, I told you. Go to that land like I told you to go. And he did. And then, wait a minute, he lied to a couple of kings and said Sarah was his sister. Well, that's not good. And then he went in unto Hagar and had an illegitimate child named Ishmael, and then kicked him out because his wife was mad about it. And wait a minute. He's in the lineage of Christ? Yeah. That's God's grace. That's God's compassion. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Wait a minute. Jacob stole the birthright, and he cheated people out of their blessings. And then he had to marry two women. That's not God's grace. But he's in the lineage of Christ. Just kidding. Love you, baby. Want the microphone back now? Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah, or Judas, it says. But Judah, speaking of Judah. Now, wait a minute. We're learning about Judah in Sunday school. He was one of the ones that said, throw Joseph in the pit. And then, a chapter later, he went into a prostitute, and it turned out to be his daughter-in-law. Whoa. He's in the lineage of Christ. Out of his tribe came the Lion of Judah. That's God's grace. And his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Tamar was the daughter-in-law, and she's a part of the lineage of Christ. Then we'll skip down to verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab was a harlot in Jericho who married Salmon and had a boy named Boaz. That's God's grace. Amen. Then Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Now who's Ruth? She was a Moabitess. Okay, what's so great about Ruth? Well, she was a heathen who decided to follow God. But more than that, if you look back, she was a Moabitess. Her great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy was Moab. Right. And you guys remember Abraham, right? He had a nephew, Lot. And they went their separate ways, and Lot went to Sodom. And when they got Lot and his family out and his wife turned back, she turned to a pillar of salt. So it's just Lot and his two daughters. And they were in a cave hiding. And his daughters were upset that he wasn't going to have any boys to carry on his name. And so they had a horrible relationship with their father. And one of the sons was Moab. And one of Moab's descendants was Ruth. And she's in the lineage of Christ. That's God's grace. That's God's grace. We miss so much of God. We miss so much of him. He's our creator. He's our captain, and he'll show compassion. If you look again in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, while we're over in Matthew, verse 36 says, but when he, talking about Jesus, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then chapter 14, verse 14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. That word compassion is where we get the word spleen. I know, compassion, spleen. You have to look back at the Greek, and I don't ever go into it, but it was interesting to me. It's where we get the word spleen. Well, what's that mean? Well, the word compassion here is like when you yearn for something. Right. You love so hard, so bad, so much that it hurts. Hurts you inside. I love my wife and my kids so much it hurts. And that's the kind of compassion God has. Amen. That's the kind of love that Jesus has for us. It's compassion. He's gracious to the remnant. He strengthens the spoiled. He's a great God. He's a great God. He's not a little God. The song says, though man may strive to go beyond the reap of space, to crawl beyond the distant glimmering stars, this world's a room so small within my master's house, the open sky but a portion of his yard. How big is God? How big and wide is vast domain? To try to tell, these lips could only start. He's big enough to rule the mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. That's his compassion. He's our creator. He's our captain. And he's going to show us compassion. Oh, what compassion that our creator and our captain would bleed and die for us. Amos said in chapter 4, verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. Well, we've met him. Then he says in chapter 5, verse 4, seek ye me and ye shall live. Pursue him. Go to him often. And you say, Brother Chris, we're a Wednesday night church crowd. We're faithful to church. We're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And most of us are not playing church. We're really here. We really want to see God do some things. And that's true. That may be true. I was one of you till a few days ago when I realized that the God that I thought was so big in my own life really wasn't as big as I wanted to think he was. Now, I don't mean that he's not big. I just preached a sermon on the fact that he's big. I mean, I said, we need to have a big God, and we do. But he wasn't real to me. And God gave me a vision of a big God. And like Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6. And that's what we need to see. That's who we need to see. Even if you come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, even if you read your Bible faithfully, even if you're a soul winner, we just need to trust God. We need to serve a big God. We need to see a big God who's bigger than we can ever think. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It's not this small God. We think we're going to show God how big our faith is because we, you know, trust him to pay the bills. You know, he's way bigger than that. He wants to give us life and life more abundantly. He's a big God. And why is that important? Because how we believe dictates how we act. If we believe something, then we're going to act according to how we believe. I was over here studying late one night, about 10:30, 11, and all the lights in the sanctuary were off except for the one over here, and the light out there was on right outside the door, and then I was upstairs in my office. That door was locked. These two doors weren't, and Rock of Ages wasn't here yet, but it sounded like they were. And you hear noises, and you begin to believe that there are some things there. And then I heard gunshots, I think. Bang, bang, bang. 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. I'm alone. And I'm a skinny little white boy up in my office. And I sat there for a minute. Bang, bang, bang. Okay, I got my cell phone out. And I called Beth to protect me. I said, did you hear that? Did you hear that? She said no. And then she got scared. What'd you hear? I don't know, gunshot? It sounded like gunshots. And about that time, I heard sirens. Oh, great. We're all going to die. You know, I'm going to hide under my desk. She said, you coming home? I said, uh-huh. So I came out of the office, opened the door, shut it, locked it, came in, turned the light out, shut it, locked it. Thank God that light was on, or I'd have cried all the way from there. And I made it. I made it. And then I walked outside like this. Oh, I forgot to set the alarm. I set the alarm, went out, and I got home, and Beth was waiting up with the baseball bat. No. Another time, the fellowship hall, somebody had left a light on over there. And I didn't know that, you know, somebody at one point or another had gone in and left the light on, come out, and it was all locked up and everything. But I didn't know if there was somebody in there trying to steal, you know, aprons or something. and... If you want to know what that means, ask Beth. And so, you know, I'm tough. I just told you I cried from there to there. I went in the garage and I got my baseball bat that I had when I was a boy. And I picked it up and Beth said, where are you going? Next door. Why? There's a light on. And I went next door and nobody was there. Thank the Lord. I don't know what I would have known with a baseball bat. I believe somebody was there. I believe that gunshots were, by the way, I don't think there were gunshots. I think somebody was slamming their door. Probably. Three times in a row. And then called the police. No, no. I believed these things, and it dictated how I acted. If we don't get a vision of a big God, we don't believe in that big God. We don't believe in our Creator and our Captain and His compassion and seek Him. How are we going to act? We're going to act like the northern tribes, and we're going to stop at Bethel, and we're going to worship a golden calf, a small, weak, anemic, dead little God. We need to have a big God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. Thank you that you are a big God. Lord, I pray that you'll change us. And Lord, help us to see how big you are. Help us to see just what we can have.